Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 this morning. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we have something beautiful and we hoard it? You know, having a piece of my peach. I believe that that vision means that we have to share what we have. We can't just hold it in here and go, oh, what a great church we are. You know, we love each other and we're wonderful. We've got to share what we have because there's people out there hungry for what you and I've got. They don't yet know how to put a name to that hunger yet, but they're hungry for something. And we know that the answer is Jesus, and we're going to look a bit about that today, actually, which is interesting. And I was really encouraged by Colin's tongue and interpretation last week about, are we ready to change? We're ready. Because I don't think our church needs to change. I just think we as individuals need to change a few things to the way we do them. That's what needs to change. I don't think our church has to change that much. I think we as individuals need to go, you know what? I've got this. What am I going to do with it? How can I use what God has put in me? And you know, we don't sell the church. We give Jesus. If you're trying to reach people by saying, it's a great church, do you know what? The unchurched go, big deal. I know great golf clubs, but I hate golf. Do you know what I mean? We're not trying to sell the church. We're giving people Jesus. Let them find the church. It's about Jesus all the time. So Galatians chapter 6 from verse 7. Are we all ready? You got your thinking ears on? Your listening hat? Your heart open? Your spirit ready? Who's excited to hear the word this morning? Come on, we've got to be excited about God's word. Not go, okay, this will be about 45 minutes and I can go home. Because it's going to be longer than that. And I'm not going home, I'm going to the America's Travel Expo. Just because I like holidays. But like I shared this morning, when I go on holidays, I don't go, right, I'm on holidays. I'm going to leave my Christianity at church and that's it. I take Jesus wherever I go. And I know some of you do that too, but do we do it as well as we should? I know I don't. So it's really important. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. This is a scripture that God gave us last time I preached, and it's been hanging with me all this time. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Now, people are mocking him, but he's saying, big deal. You can't mock me, because in the end I win. That's what that means. It's not that people can't mock God. They can, but it has no effect. Not on God anyway. It might have an effect on them. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, we often think when Scripture says about pleasing the flesh, straight away in our minds, yeah, pleasing the flesh, we conjure up these thoughts of adultery and sexual sin and greed and hatred. Yeah, these are the sins of the flesh. Horrible things, yes. We don't reap those. We reap the Spirit. But the context here seems to point to something simpler than that. Something we may not yet have considered. Perhaps something that we all struggle with. We don't all struggle with sexual sin. We don't all struggle with greed. We don't all struggle with hatred and unforgiveness. But I think this is something we all struggle with. And if this passage isn't pointing to it specifically, it certainly includes it. Paul feels it necessary in the midst of this letter that he's writing, in the middle of this passage, to talk about something. And he says, let's not become weary in doing good. Now, I know I've been hammering this, but God's been hammering me. And he hammers me, I'm going to hammer you. Until we all get it. Let's not become weary in doing good. I've been in church life long enough now, and it's happened to me too, where you get to a point where your service gets a bit tiring. And using your gift all the time gets a bit wearing. She thinks it's funny when I mess up. It is too. But we do. And I've seen people, they start with this big, I was going to say bums rush, but this big rush. And it's all exciting and it's all, oh, you know. It's the same when we first get saved. It's like, oh, I just want more. And then we get to this point where we go, Nah. Somebody else's turn. I'm a bit tired. Let's not become weary in doing good. And he even spells it out so there's no ambiguity. He says, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to the family of believers. He's saying, you know, I've said it this way, and let me just actually clarify it. You've got to do it to everyone, especially to one another. Loving God, loving people, I can't get away from that. That is hounding me. Everything else just hangs off that. If we love God correctly and we love people correctly, everything else should actually just go click, 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 click into place. Yeah, there'll be some struggles, but it will become obvious where God is leading us. And in those loving people, there's two groups. There's lost people, and then there's the fellow believers. That actually separates it there. All people, but especially. So it's saying there's two groups. There's the lost, and there's us. And it's saying love all, but especially the fellow believers. It doesn't say to the exclusion of lost people. It says just especially. It doesn't say love each other so much that no one else can get in. It's saying, yes, love each other, but love everybody. Do good to all people. And you know what? I can tell you, sometimes it's easier to love people you don't know. Because we rub each other. The whole iron sharpening iron thing isn't just about getting stronger. It's about knocking stuff off. It's about sharpening. And it's easier to love people on a cruise ship than I do in the church sometimes. Why? Because we put together. We're in each other's faces. We do things and we're all human and we rub up against each other sometimes. I love the fact that this church is the church now that goes, I ain't taking no offense. And if I am, I'm going to deal with it. Short accounts. We need to keep short accounts. And when it comes to the family of believers, to one another, we actually have this shared responsibility. And let me explain what that means. We need to be honest enough to open up. We need to be honest enough to open up about what's going on. But we also need to be observant enough to see what's going on. I asked Amy this morning, what's wrong with Sarah? She said, that's just her face. And then I asked Sarah what was wrong. She said nothing and gave me a really good smile. But I thought something was up. And so I asked her. And I've seen people in the church, sometimes this church, who are, you know, they're either glum or you can see something's going on, or they're just not engaged, or they just feel look a bit out of sorts. And you go to them, you say, you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Nothing wrong with me. I'm all right. They're lying. Now, sometimes I was wrong about Sarah this morning. Sometimes we're wrong about what we see, but we have to be honest enough to open up and say, you know what? You don't need to know the details, but I really am struggling at the moment. You don't have to bleed on people. Maybe just ask, hey, can you just pray for me this week? Because I'm really going through something. I'm struggling. It's really important that not only do we see, but that when we have seen, we need to open up about what's been seen. You can't keep hiding stuff. We can't do good to one another if we don't know what's going on. I'm not saying that, you know, you'll send me an email this week and tell me exactly what's going on in your lives. I don't want one of them. Please don't do that. But what I'm saying, when people come, are you okay? Don't bleed on them, but say, actually, I'm not. Thanks for noticing. And you don't have to tell them your life story. You just say what needs to be said. And you know what? Don't pry. Just say, that's fine. You know, I'm just concerned for you. I just want to pray for you. Let me do that. The funny thing about Galatians 6, when we read all this about you're going to reap eternal life and there's a harvest coming. I love that fact. There's harvest in this one. There's a harvest if we don't give up. There's a harvest if we keep doing good. I like that. Let's keep doing good. I don't know what the harvest is going to look like, but I reckon it might be souls. What do you think? I reckon that's the harvest that's talking about. But when you read Galatians 6, if you go back to the start of the chapter, verse 1, it starts with this. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person harshly. Oh, no, sorry, it says gently. Gently. If you see someone and you know there's something going on in their lives and they've even maybe confessed it, what do you do with it? You restore them gently. But watch yourselves, or else you might also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. That's awesome. We don't have to follow a bunch of rules. We just have to love people, restore them, and care enough to want to speak into their lives and walk with them. Doesn't that simplify what we have to do? Seriously, if you love God, you're going to want to do everything His Word says. And if you love people, you're going to want to just bless them all the time. Won't that remove some of the trash in our lives? Some of the rubbish in the world? Some of what we face? We need to make Grow Church a safe place to discuss our trials and our fears. This needs to be a safe place. But we also need to look beyond ourselves and each other. Look out for those out there. Sometimes we can get a bit too focused on getting it right in here that we forget out there. And we're all guilty of that. I love when you read the book of Acts. I'm astounded at how quickly people are motivated to do something. You know, for some reason in the church, we've restricted it and gone, well, you need to do this course, you need to finish that. After about 3 years, maybe, they were just doing it. Who knows that when it's burning in you and it's a passion thing and it's not a this is what I'm supposed to do thing, it's much more effective. And like, they didn't have to go away and do a certificate 4 in Christian ministry to get out there and do stuff. They were loving on each other and they were loving on other people, and it says they enjoyed favor because of that. How they loved each other but also loved others. Church grew immensely through that. There's got to be a reason why so many people got saved. When you think about it, like, oh yeah, there was a heightened awareness because Jesus had just died on the cross. I mean, like, he was killed as a thief and a murderer and whatever they wanted to kill him for. A liar. And the fact of the matter was, it was a dangerous time to become a Christian, to follow the teachings of Jesus. And yet they went, why? Because nobody thought about it, they just did it. Sometimes our minds get in the way of what our spirit is telling us to do. And they didn't discriminate. They didn't just love on each other, they loved people. You know, we know that it was Christians who first went out when the Romans were throwing their sick people into the streets. It was the Christians that were going to them and tending to them. The Romans, the sick ones. It just naturally happened. They didn't just love on each other, they loved on others, and they shared the love of Jesus. So who do you know in your sphere of influence? Who do you know in your daily life, in what you go about? Who do you know who's lonely? Who's maybe going through something right now? Who's struggling with a relationship problem? Who just wants somebody to have a coffee with? Who's got problems with their teenage kids? You got teenage kids, you always got problems. I noticed Nick looked at some of them. No, I don't know what that's about. But but you know what I'm saying? There are people all around us, and you don't have to be nosy. You can be caring. It's just saying, you know what? I've got to look outside myself. I've got to look beyond who I am. Because let me tell you something. We're okay. We've got God's Spirit in us. We got nothing to worry about. Sorry. You might have, but I haven't. Can I be honest? We are full of the Spirit of God. Whom shall I fear? We're okay. We're okay. We have all the promises that are yes and amen. They don't. We do. What do they have? The Bible makes it very clear that if you believe on Lord Jesus Christ, your father is God. If you don't, your father is the devil. That's what they've got. They've got a devil stirring them up, moving them around, and tricking them and lying to them and giving them everything they think they want and need and finding there's nothing in that. We have the Spirit of God. Do you know what? Pastors don't have more spirit than you have. A apostles don't have more spirit than you have. You only have as much spirit as you let happen in your life. And he can be given without measure, it says. God doesn't say, well, you know, you've only been a Christian a little while, I'll give you 3/4. I don't think God talks with that accent. I don't know why I did that. I think I'm slipping back into my English accent because I'm feeling relaxed. But we've got no excuse for feeling sorry for ourselves. None. Like Luke said, we need to be out there making a difference. To be that salt, to be that light, to be that juicy peach. Now don't go to work tomorrow and say, "Hey, I'm a juicy peach," because they'll look at you strange. But we've got to take the focus off ourselves and lift our eyes and actually see what's going on around us. I love the way people walk these days. It's like, they don't want to look at you. And if you say something, weirdo. But you know what? A smile is contagious. Not if you look at someone going, you know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about being geeky. I'm just saying, exude a little joy. Say hello to somebody. Buy them a coffee and not tell them who did it. Because they're going to ask, who gave me that coffee? We have no right to be inward looking. We have every responsibility to be outward looking. It's our responsibility. I mean, when you read the story of the Titanic, I've never watched the movie, and there's a good reason for that. Well, two good reasons. Leonardo DiCaprio, and it's a romance. But I've read the story of the Titanic. Of the 20 lifeboats that were lowered, most of them had room for more people. But despite the cries for help going on around them, the people already in the lifeboats didn't go back and rescue anyone. They were scared that if too many people got on the boat, it would sink. So they were looking after themselves. There was room, but they were scared if they went back out that they'd get sunk because too many people wanted to get on board. But there was a guy by the name of Harold Lowe. He was the 5th officer on the ship. And he thought differently and he acted differently. And what he did was he got the passengers that were in his lifeboat and he transferred them to other lifeboats and went back to the sinking ship to pick up more survivors. Now, obviously he couldn't save them all, but he saved a precious few. A survivor rescuing survivors. That's you and me. That's our mandate. We got in the lifeboat. What are we doing about it? Are we sailing away? Or are we survivors rescuing survivors? We are sinners saved by grace, saving sinners by grace. See yourself in that light. We are sinners saved by grace, saving sinners by grace. Yes, if you go back, people are going to splash all over you and moan, and you're going to have somebody else to look after, but they need you. They need you. We want people to be rescued from the hell that awaits those who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not always easy, and it's not always cut and dry. But we have to minister to their needs the way Jesus did. If you go straight to somebody you hardly know, and you haven't got the right to speak into their life, and you say, "You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb," they are going to run a mile. But if they see the genuineness of your love and your care and concern for them, over time they are going to ask the why. They might ask the question, "Hey, I'm having some struggles and I see that you've kind of got this, you know, this attitude, this something about you. You're a bit more positive than the other guys around here, and I wonder if you could help me." Scripture tells us Jesus preached the kingdom and went around doing good. Ultimately, you can't separate the two. You can't do good without speaking about the kingdom. And you can't just speak about the kingdom and not do good. people who stand on street corners and yell at people that they're going to hell, they might be speaking some truth, but they're not really loving on people. They think they're loving on people, but they're not. Preaching the kingdom and doing good deeds. People are looking for integrity. People are looking for authenticity in our time. I mean, food vans for the homeless are great. But what's the eternal value of a well-fed lost person destined for hell? Can I ask you that question? There is none, is there really? Why should food vans feed homeless people? Yes, because they love them, they care for them, they want to feed them, but ultimately they want to meet the greatest need those people actually have. Because I can tell you something, when you get saved, suddenly there's this extra provision that comes from somewhere. And you probably wouldn't be homeless anymore. You probably wouldn't have that need anymore. Now, they don't understand that yet. Ultimately, yes, we want to connect people to Christ, but you can't do that on the first encounter. We know that He is the answer to their every need. But you know what they can see? Only their immediate need. And they don't understand how the kingdom works. You and I do. We get how that works. Because we've tried it and we've tested it. So our responsibility is to show them how unconditional love he looks and expose them to the power and the love that Christ gives. We can meet their greatest need when the time is right. Hungry people don't hear the gospel. But people you've fed who don't hear the gospel go to hell. The two cannot be divided. Well, I don't think they can. And the thing is that if we do that, and we don't have to go looking in the streets for homeless people. I'm not suggesting that. Now, if somebody gets a stirring in their spirit, like Jody did over Bridge Builders, to go out and meet homeless people, that they'll do that. I'm not suggesting that, okay, we're just going to set up this ministry, now we're going to go and feed homeless people. But in your day-to-day life, God has given you opportunities that you're missing, some of you. Sometimes you have to make the opportunity, sometimes you have to take the opportunity. And it's all about hearing the voice of the Spirit and knowing His timing and His voice and the now. The now. God, I've noticed, doesn't yell. He whispers in my ear. But if I'm not listening, I'm going to miss it. There's a whisper that God gives. Do you know what? Chris doesn't have to yell at me when it's dinner time. I can smell it, but it's not just that. She just has to say, dinner's ready. She doesn't have to yell at me. Come on, it's your dinner time, hurry up. I wouldn't need it then. It's tainted as far as I'm concerned. And by the way, she didn't do that to the food she made you guys. But it's the whisper of God going, here it is. Take this opportunity or make this opportunity. They're asking, now move in. Answer their question. Try to meet their need. Minister to the human part of them so that then you can reach the spiritual part of them. See, once we can connect them to Christ, we can connect them to a church, a loving community, it doesn't matter where that is, and we can connect them to their calling. What is important is reaching them. And as I've said before this morning, there's no point saying, oh, look, you should come to our church, it's great. They're going to... If I don't like golf, I don't care how good your golf club is. If I don't like church, I don't care how good your church is. It's not church they're looking for. It's love, it's grace, it's mercy, it's caring. It's an ear, it's a need met. Bridge Builders is serving the city of Onkaparinga. They are a bridge to meet need that will lead to salvations. Do you know it takes, statistically, it takes 7.6 contacts before someone, on average, accepts Christ. And who knows that it can be disheartening. I understand with bridge builders that you're sowing into these lives and then they disappear and you don't see them again. But you know what? You might be contact number 6.6 or contact number 3. Is it because that you're not reaping that harvest with that person? You're just not going to try? Heck no. Water the seed that's in them or plant the seed that they've never been planted in them before. And bridge builders, we've seen no one saved as far as I can tell. But we've met a lot of need and we've maybe brought somebody to point 2 or point 4 or 6.6. Maybe the next encounter is the one that they go, you know what, I need to do something about that. Now, that's a statistic and I know some people quicker and some are slower. But you know what I mean? Like, you can't just meet someone the first time and expect that they're just going to go, yes, I need Jesus. I reckon I was one of those that brought the average out a bit because it took me so many encounters before I actually acknowledged Jesus. But Bridge Builders is taking the kingdom into a dark place. As Luke said this morning, it's without the Holy Spirit, decay in the world would be. And they're taking this shining light that to them might feel like it's not bright enough, but it's always brighter than the darkness. They're taking this light. They're bringing the kingdom to where people have their needs. They're bringing hope where there is none. They're bringing love where it's probably lacking. Meeting need where no one else wants to. I think Bridge Builders is awesome. But we can't as a church go, yeah, they do that, it's great. We're good, aren't we? Because each one of us needs to do that in our setting. Now, some of you might be stirred to start a ministry per se like that, but some of you might just be stirred to speak to somebody you meet this week. Maybe take them up to number 2 level. And I tell you, I reckon there's going to be a day coming. You mark my words. I'm not saying I'm prophesying, but I reckon there's a day coming when some of them at Bridge Builders are going to get saved, and through their ministry will themselves be a bridge to serve others they find in the city in need. Because that's the key, it's multiplication. It's not saving the one, it's saving the one who'll save the one. It's making the disciple who will make the disciple. And multiplication only comes when we are prepared to take the opportunities before us. Jesus gave the 12 very clear instructions. He says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. I'm not used to long sleeves. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. He's sending the 12 out. And it says this: these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now keep your finger in there and turn now to Luke 10. Keep your finger in Matthew 10 and look at Luke 10 from verse 1. He sent the 2 out with those instructions and then he ups the ante. He sends the 12 out, with those instructions. Now he sends 72 others out 2 by 2. So he's increasing, he's multiplying the impact. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Jesus has sent us to Morphett Vale ahead of him. He has sent Bridge Builders to Colonnades ahead of him. He has sent you to your workplace ahead of him. He sent you to your school, your university, your club, whatever it is that you, he has sent you into that place to say, the kingdom of heaven has come near. You don't have to leave your home and go to strange towns. Jesus is waiting for you to take that light into that place, work, school, club, whatever. And when he does that, he's going to say, right, you've gone ahead of me, here I come. And he endorses that. He empowers that. He takes it to the level that he wants it. It's not that he can't go before you, and the scripture says that he compasses us about and all that. Because this isn't about him, it's about you. It's about you sharing in the obedience and the joy of serving him, the two greatest commandments, loving God and loving people. Because he could go there without you. Jesus could have gone where these 72 went and probably done a much better job. But it was about them as much as it was about who they were reaching. And so God wants us to get a bit of courage and do that. So if we look back at Matthew 10, verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you've received, freely give. This is interesting, because here it is again. He's telling them, proclaim the kingdom, do good. Proclaim the kingdom, do good. Now, we don't have to restrict it to that. As I said, you could just have a coffee and listen to somebody. You just give them some advice. But it says, freely you have received, freely give. So what have we received? What have we received? Received forgiveness. We've received eternal life. Give it freely. We've received the Holy Spirit. Give him freely. We've received hope. Give it freely. We've received grace. We've received healing. We've received provision. We've received peace. We've received spiritual gifts. We've received the fruit of the Spirit. We've received the sword of the Spirit. We've received the promises of God. We've received our purpose. Freely give it. Whatever God has given you, he wants you to freely give. Because freely you received it, freely give it. I believe that's our mission. I've told you before, I'm not really into mission statements because they can mean whatever they want. I think sometimes they're good because they help people focus on what are we here for. But if you've been in this church long enough, we know what we're here for. Love God, love people. That's what we're here for. But this, freely you've received, freely give. OMG, I'm only on page 3. God is challenging us. I know he's challenging me. I know there's going to come a time when I'm going to speak to this young man about God. Time's not right. He's confused. He's in grief. There's his girlfriend. We're both struggling through this. Right now, he just needs an ear that will listen, but that will tell him some truths. I had to tell him some truths about himself. I didn't just go, oh, there, it'll be all right. Well, listen, mate, this is what you got to do. Why is this happening? Is there a reason? I coached him. Well, So what are you going to do about it? Because even if you don't repair this, the next relationship is going to be the same. You're the one that has to change. Did it gently? Truth in love. I love you enough to say this is what you need to do. When I ask you a tough question about your lifestyle or your discipleship, If you're living in obedience, it shouldn't bother you. If it upsets you and stirs you up, well, maybe there's something you need to think about. You know what I mean? I watch people get all upset and go, aha, I think I touched the nerve. See, I don't ask stuff to punish people. I don't ask you things about your lifestyle and your discipleship. I don't ask you why you're late to church all the time, and I don't ask you why you're not in church, and I don't ask you why you're not serving or you're not tithing. I'm not doing that to punish you. I ask you stuff to keep the church holy and keep it safe and to keep you safe. You should actually be pleased. I care enough to challenge you so I can rescue you. Come on. I care enough that I don't want to see any of you muck up. And that's how I feel about this young man. Met him on a cruise ship. Hardly spoken to him. I feel this love of God for him. I feel his heart breaking. And I'm telling him some stuff, not to punish him and say, oh, you're a bad guy. I'm telling him some stuff so that he can change. Because I know God loves him, but doesn't want him to stay the way he is. So if you're going to get all uppity and huffy because I ask you a question, either you're doing what I just suggested, and you should stop. Or if you're not, going, no, it's all good. And thank you for caring. Because I didn't write the Bible. I just unfold it. I just preach what it says. And if you don't like what it says, you've got to look at yourself. You've got to say, why don't I like that? What is it about me that has to change? I'm going to close with this. I don't know how to finish it. I taught these guys the other day about how to finish a sermon. I don't know how to finish it. Ephesians 2:10 says this. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. We might be sent ahead of him, but he's already prepared the works when we get there. Do you know what? That actually should be comforting, but all we get is scared. It should be comforting that he has prepared those works. And you know what? If God prepares something, I'm pretty sure that he wants it to happen. If God sends you into the lion's den, allows that to happen to you, he's going to use that. If you're facing something that is difficult, and let's be honest, preaching the kingdom to people is difficult. But if he's going to send you to do that, if you're listening to him, he's going to help you do it right. Stop being afraid. Stop thinking, I've got to have all this right in my head. No, you don't. You have to have everything right in your heart. What is in your heart is what matters, not what's in your head. If the Word of God lives in you, the Spirit of God is in you, you can't muck up. You seriously can't muck up. If you're worried, pray before you do it. He looks so-and-so, looks really bad. Lord, just help me with this. I don't know what to do, but you help me. I'm not a counselor. I've never been trained as a counselor. But I know what the Word of God says. And this guy isn't even a Christian, and I'm able to say things to him in a way that kind of presents the gospel, but he doesn't know it yet. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in me, and it's him I rely on. Don't be afraid. Don't be stupid about it, but don't be afraid. Can the musos come? Let me remind you of this. God has got his part sorted. It's sorted. He knows what he's doing. He knows what will happen. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he expects and what he wants from you. It's time to step up. Because I tell you something, faith is more than just belief. Faith is doing something with it. Stepping up when God says step up. Doing what God says when he says. He's calling this church to reach people with the love of Jesus. do good to all people, especially to one another. But let's not do it forgetting them. Not to the exclusion of, but the inclusion of the people that we meet. I've got you for a couple of hours on a Sunday. That's it. The rest is up to you. Really, if I faithfully preach it, and I hope I am faithfully preaching it, if I faithfully preach it, the result isn't my problem, and it's yours and God's. The outcome is yours and God's. What you do with what I share is, that's your problem. And if you don't take it up and do something with it, then that's between you and God. And he'll either sort that out now or a little bit later on. And you don't want to leave it till later on. You want to sort it out now. Oh, we're here. Heavenly Father, hey Jesus. Father, in this moment, anoint your word as I know that you anoint me and you anoint your children who love you. Lord, this word isn't anything but to encourage each of us to do a little more. We don't have to tomorrow change the world. We don't have to tomorrow share our faith with everybody we meet. But we do have to be full of the Spirit so we hear the voice of God that says, you know what, you need to do something about this. So Father God, we honor you this morning. We honor your word. And the way that we honor your word is to do what it says. So take a hold of the truths that are in your word this morning, the scriptures that have been read, and the heart of the gospel that has been taken by your Spirit and moved through us. And bring forth that change that you're calling to help us to have the courage to be the salt and the light and the fuzzy peach that you want us to be, and to love on our world, to be in it but not of it, but to love it to the point where the kingdom of heaven has come near. Lord, we pray for the good deeds to be obvious. We pray for your Spirit's voice to be clear in each and every life. In Jesus' name, amen.